grateful that you are here this morning. This has been a wonderful weekend, ending of a week, and today beginning another week. There are many visitors in our audience, and I hope at the end of the service today that all of us will take a moment to turn around where we are and greet our visitors and let them know how grateful we are that they're in our presence. I'm especially grateful this morning that our granddaughter is here for the first time, along with others in the family. We're just thankful that you're here and have been a part of what's been going on. Many beautiful things have happened, wonderful things in the last few days. And I'm thankful that I have an opportunity to be close enough to be associated with the events that take place like a weekend like this, and have the opportunity to present God's Word on an occasion such as this. Five times in the Old Testament, twice in the Chronicles, and three times in the Psalms, we have included a phrase that serves as the basis and the text for our discussion this morning. In 1 Chronicles 16:29, come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In 2 Chronicles 20:21, praise the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29:2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96:9, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness. The beauty of holiness. The word beauty can be defined in different ways, but perhaps one of the best definitions is the qualities that appeal to the senses. Sometimes we have a tendency to just think about beauty in a physical way, and yet the word itself means more than that. Majesty, splendor, honor, those qualities that appeal to the senses. The word holiness is a word that means something that is set apart. Something that is sanctified, perhaps elevated in the thinking of those who are associated with whatever is being discussed. And so when these five passages use this phrase, the beauty of holiness, reference is being made to that which appeals to the senses, and is saying that that which appeals to the senses in the true way ought to be that which is sanctified and set apart and holy in the sight of God. I submit to you this morning that in far too many instances we have turned those words around. We may very well be emphasizing the holiness of beauty instead of the beauty of holiness. In fact, there are passages in God's Word that indicate that there is a tendency for us as human beings to give our own definition of that which is beautiful. For example, in Ezekiel 16:15, he talked about those who trusted in their own beauty. And again, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 13, especially as he's describing the work of the carpenter, he talks about that which is considered the beauty of thine own hands. If you will let your mind wander for just a moment over what takes place in our country and in the world and to some extent in our own thinking, you will no doubt be reminded of how much emphasis we tend to place on that which seems to be beautiful from the standpoint of man. I don't really know how many millions of dollars are spent in a year's time in our nation in the area of cosmetics. Somebody said maybe in some cases we need a little higher budget. But you know, we really do a lot of thinking. We spend a lot of time thinking about how we look and how we appear. And one, at least some of the events that have taken place on campus in the last few days have emphasized beauty. And the thing that I appreciate about this situation is knowing the people involved, there's more than just the physical beauty that is emphasized. But we live in a time when there is a tendency for us to want to emphasize what pleases us, what appeals to our senses. And if we are not careful, we will set these aside to the extent that I really believe that sometimes we are emphasizing the holiness of beauty instead of the beauty of holiness. Think with me for a few minutes in five areas of thought as we look at this contrast. First, we go to 1 Peter 3. The first several verses of 1 Peter 3, a contrast is drawn between that which might be thought to be physical beauty and that which is a beauty that is even deeper. It's in a setting, as most of you know, where a wife is being told how to live to win her husband by her conduct, even if she cannot win him by teaching the direct commandments of God. Verse 2 says that they behold your chaste conversation or your pure conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. I think we know that that passage is not saying that it's wrong for us to put any time and thought and effort to our outward adorning. If it is, if we're going to have to rule out everything in verse 3, it includes the putting on of apparel, and we might have some problems with that. In fact, people do have some problems with that. But it is emphasizing that the beauty that is important in the sight of God, the physical appearance, the physical adorning, is not really as important as that beauty that is, as we sometimes say, deeper than the skin, that hidden man of the heart. Back in 2 Samuel 14:25, the Bible says that Israel praised Absalom for his great beauty. Now that was just talking about the outward appearance, the physical beauty. In the first chapter of Esther, the king wanted to bring his queen Vashti before his friends to show off her beauty. I don't know exactly to what extent he wanted to show off her beauty, at least to the extent that she refused. But he was interested in emphasizing the physical beauty. One only has to listen to the advertisements, look at the front covers of the magazines, and open his eyes to what's happening in the world today to realize that in so many instances, we're allowing ourselves to emphasize the holiness of beauty and to sort of sanctify and set apart that importance of physical beauty to the extent even in the arts. There is the suggestion that even the nudity of the human body is something that is art and something that is beautiful. The holiness of beauty. Folks, God emphasizes the beauty of holiness. And it's when you see in that person, whether with outstanding good looks or not, but you see in that person that hidden man of the meek and quiet spirit, or that hidden woman who has that chaste behavior and that clear thinking of shamefacedness and sobriety in her heart that becometh one professing godliness, 1 Timothy 2:9. That we really see what true beauty is. Is it the beauty of holiness or the holiness of beauty? Consider this contrast in the area of speech, and especially in the area of speeches that are delivered, sermons that are taught, classes that are presented, orations that are given. If we are not careful, we will allow ourselves to be not unlike the Greeks described in 1 Corinthians 1, to emphasize the presentation more than we do the message. Not long ago, I heard of one religious group that had begun to send its preachers to acting school. Sometimes when I look at some of ours, I think they may have been. Now look at others, maybe they need to go. But they were more interested in the presentation. We must be able to present a smooth speech so that when we get through, everybody feels good about it and every word is in the proper place. And no one has been offended by it. Don't misunderstand me. Those of us who preach and teach God's Word need to understand the English language and to use it to our best, even though we sometimes will make mistakes. But folks, what I'm saying is, I'm afraid we're placing our emphasis in the wrong place. It is there in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that he talks about how the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And people seem to be so interested in being able to look at the messenger and his presentation, sometimes more than the message. And yet just before that, and just after that, Paul says God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that are lost. Now, he didn't say foolish preachers, but the foolishness of preaching, as contrasted with the wisdom of the world. What God emphasizes is the holiness of the gospel, the righteousness of the message. It's rather interesting that when Paul gets to the second chapter, he says, "Brethren, I did not come to you with the excellency of speech or of wisdom. I came declaring the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." You see? "But in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power." And this may very well remind you of those verses in Romans 10, where just before he emphasizes that our true faith comes by hearing the Word of God, that he talks about having someone to send and to take the message that it may be heard and may be believed. And he uses the word beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. You know, this is about the only way that I can ever claim to be more beautiful than anybody else. I've got more beauty, when you start talking about beautiful feet, than just about anybody else. And it's not the literal feet that he's talking about, but he's talking about the beauty that is involved in that message from God. No matter who it is or how it's presented, as long as it is God's word preached in truth and love, we have the beauty of holiness. And we need to emphasize that above the holiness of beauty. Switch your thinking to another area of thought for just a moment. I submit to you that in our buildings and our planning of services of worship, we may have allowed ourselves to come to the point of emphasizing the holiness of beauty more than the beauty of holiness. It appears to me, and it's not my intent to judge motives, but it appears to me that today there are too many people who are trying to build the Tower of Babel to heaven instead of fill their hearts with love for the gospel and for God. And somehow or other, man in general tends to equate the size of the building, the number of stained glass windows, how high the steeple sticks into the air, with how holy and righteous we are in the sight of God. And yet we've got to come down off that steeple and get with the people and take Christ out of the stained glass window and put him into our hearts before we can ever have that beauty of holiness. And there is the cry in today's world, sometimes within the church, for us to modernize our services so that we might have a more beautiful, pleasant, tasteful presentation. And certainly we need to do our best to make our presentations to one another, and especially our presentation to God in worship, the very best that we possibly can. But is it possible that we are trying to emphasize the holiness of beauty more than the beauty of holiness? Saul was told in 1 Samuel 15 to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites. When he came back, he said, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." The Lord said, "He has not performed the commandment of the Lord." Saul said, "We brought back the best. Oh, we're going to have a great sacrifice made to God. Look what a worship event that will be." Samuel said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Folks, God does not take a tape measure to see how big our buildings are. but through His Word is interested in seeing how large our hearts become. And God is not as interested in modernization as He is in our appreciation of His Word and offering up to Him that sweet-smelling sacrifice of worship that is pleasing to Him. There is where the beauty of holiness is. May God help us never to emphasize the holiness of beauty. Another area where it seems to me some thought needs to be given is in the area of unity. There is such a movement within the world today for unity in religion. And anyone who would not be interested in unity would not be interested in the prayer of Christ in John 17. But just think about the events that have happened in the last week or two in the Church of England and the comments that have been made by the Pope relative to that. That some of these things are going to keep us from going toward unity. And even within the church, there is rightly so the appeal for unity, but sometimes not the right approach for the real unity that is emphasized in God's Word. We hear so many things said today about the approach that we're to take so that we can all be together. And I have within the last few days listened to those who said we need unity in diversity. I would have no problem with that if they were talking about opinions. But as I listen further, I understand that more is involved in that. And the general emphasis is, let's quit talking about those things where we differ. Let us not criticize or condemn anybody, especially anybody who has any degree of faith in God and in Christ as the Savior. And let us come together in unity. Have we possibly made the appeal for unity our point of beauty and are emphasized the holiness of the beauty instead of the beauty of holiness? Oh, yes. Psalms 133 emphasizes, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But notice there's more to that verse than the word unity. There's more than the word just together. This is further emphasized particularly in 1 John 1, where in verse 7, we're told about the fellowship that we have with one another, and by walking in the light have the promise of the cleansing of our sins. But one only has to back up to verses 3 and 4 to see that that fellowship must also be with God and with Christ. And you see, there is where we emphasize the beauty of holiness. Where we emphasize the unity and the togetherness, but the unity and the togetherness in Christ. Not just unity, not just togetherness. That lets the concept become the end itself, and not the means to the end of having the proper relationship with Jesus Christ. The beauty of holiness that is involved is for us to come together in Christ, and on the Word of God, to love it, to respect it, to teach it, in love and kindness, but in firmness, to a world that needs the Savior today. It's the beauty of holiness, and not the holiness of beauty. In that last passage to which we referred there in 1 John chapter 1, we said that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. I submit to you folks this morning that there is a contrast drawn relative to the subject of sin and taking care of sin that winds up in the setting of the subject before us. On the one hand, there seems to be a trend of tolerance. And God knows we need a degree of tolerance in our relationships with each other. Especially as that verse back in Proverbs, I believe 10:17 says, love covers sins. Talking about trifling things that don't matter, and if we did not love each other and were tolerant toward each other in areas like that, we'd certainly have problems. But it seems to me that there is a trend, particularly in our time, to almost take the word sin out of the vocabulary. and just approach it from the standpoint that everybody's going to be okay, and you have faults, but I'm going to overlook them, and I have faults, and you overlook them, and we will just tolerate each other, and we will all get along with each other with that I'm okay, you're okay idea, whether or not it's okay with God. And we've let that which appeals to the senses become almost our idol of beauty, to where we emphasize the holiness of beauty, and we emphasize setting apart this trend to just not talk about sin and overlook sin and be gracious and be loving all the time, when in fact the true beauty is in holiness. And holiness means getting out of that sin and covering it with the blood of Jesus Christ. 89 times, according to Brother Alfred Hufford in a class this past week, the word holy is used in the book of Leviticus. Where God was showing his people of that age how they were to offer animal sacrifices without the reality of the forgiveness, really looking forward to the coming of the blood of Christ also, but to offer those animal sacrifices to take care of their sins, not to overlook them. And when Achan hid his sin and the evidence of his sin in his own tent, God did not overlook it. They had to deal with it and bring it out and get rid of it so they could have the beauty of holiness instead of the holiness of beauty. And if you want to think of something that's beautiful, go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah 1:18, where it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's your beauty. Come to Revelation 7:14, their robes were washed and made white in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's where it becomes beautiful. Folks, there is nothing beautiful about cleaning the outside of the platter and leaving the inside as dead men's bones. Matthew 23:24-28. There is nothing beautiful about trying to cover up and hide and tolerate and condone that which separates between us and God. That's the holiness of beauty. The true beauty is when we turn in complete faith and submission to Jesus Christ and recognize that in his blood there is the power for the forgiveness of all our sins, to where we're made as clean and whole as the newborn baby, and have that beauty. Is there anything more beautiful than a newborn baby? I care not whose it is, whether it has hair or not. How wrinkled it may be, how red it may be. Have you ever seen a newborn baby that you didn't think was pretty when you really looked at the whole situation? Maybe not from man's standpoint. But when we turn to Jesus Christ and we receive the forgiveness of our sins in his blood, and we're made whole and pure and white, we have the beauty of holiness instead of the holiness of beauty. Oh, the conversation of men today will turn to the idea of, look how beautiful that person is. Look what outstanding clothes they wear. Look at that wonderful house in which they live, that automobile that is driven. And on we go. The holiness of beauty. And yet God looks at the person, maybe that older person who's been over just a bit and has a few wrinkles and doesn't see as well, and whose clothing may have been worn several times and may have even been patched. Who knows how to love God and love his word, and who knows how to worship God and pour out his heart to him. Who has that heart filled with love and kindness for God and for his fellow man? And God looks down on that person and knows there's where true beauty is, because there is the beauty of holiness. Folks, I think relative to physical appearance, to our speech, to the worship of the church, the concept of unity and the covering of our sins, that we may very well have let ourselves come to emphasize the holiness of beauty instead of the beauty of holiness. The word beauty is used in a little bit different sense in Isaiah 61, where he says, God will give us beauty for ashes. And that's almost the extreme of what we're saying, that God can even take that which seems to be burned into the ashes, and he can give us beauty for it. My favorite song, which is not in our book, is based on that verse. And as we bring the lesson to a close and emphasize how much we need to be in Christ and how much we need the beauty of holiness, and appeal to those of you who need to be baptized into Christ or who need to be restored to your first love to do that today, I want to share with you the words of this song. Beauty for ashes God hath decreed. Help he provideth for every need. What is unlovely he will restore. Grace all sufficient. What need we more? God gives for sadness garments of praise, stars for our twilight, strength for our days, hope for tomorrow, care for today, light for our footsteps, all of life's way. Beauty for ashes, gladness for tears, sunshine for darkness, faith for our fears, peace for our turmoil, concord for strife, heaven at evening, then endless life. Folks, that's the beauty of holiness. And if you don't have it, you get it at the foot of the cross by coming to Christ, as together we stand and sing.
Are you a soul that sees?